All right, good evening. Message four. We're almost there. But we're not going to get out of chapter one yet. But I appreciate your patience. Some of you are asking to see a couple more paintings, so I have two more. So one thing I enjoy is painting water, but not just the surface, but the depth of it. And this, again, is Lake Superior up in northern Minnesota. I love how the light shines through the water to the base, and it just sparkles off of that. And I was thinking that's a wonderful picture of what it's like to study the Lord Jesus Christ. We see him on the surface, but when we learn that Christ is in us, it's a whole nother depth. This is another painting from the same exact scene. What I like about this is that area is just full of iron ore. And so this rock is just full of that iron. And when it gets wet, it turns this bright red. And you can just see the colors shining in the sunlight when the water hits it, when the light hits the water. So those are fun little paintings that I enjoy doing. So let's open our Bibles again to Colossians chapter 1. And this morning we looked at that one verse in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. And then I brought you on a little tour back through the Bible to see that whole idea that God wanted to dwell with his people. And so what we're going to do this evening is we're going to go back to that verse, but we're going to see how Paul develops that thought and why he brings us to that important verse. So to begin, we're going to read at verse 21, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. This is Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. He says, "And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." Notice those three words, "in his sight," as God sees you. "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." So our studies have been focused in the beginning on the subject of in Christ. Paul adds this extra layer now when he says, "Christ is in you." So we see that union, that mutual relationship. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This shows God's great desire to dwell with his people. And we looked back in the Old Testament. We saw that desire when he asked Moses to build the tabernacle, a dwelling place for God, where he could dwell in the midst of his people. And they could see him. The glory in the cloud was displaying the presence of God with them. Then after they moved into the land of Israel, David's desire was to build a permanent house, no longer a tent that would move, but a permanent house. And so Solomon, his son, built the temple. And again, the presence of God was with his people. But then we know what happened. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth to redeem us from our sin. And now that Christ has died, is buried, and gone back to heaven, there's a new temple in the New Testament. And we learn that is not a building, it is us. We are the church. We are the temple of God. In fact, it's exactly what Paul says to the Corinthians. "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" So if I was to summarize what this portion is going to talk about, it is two ideas. One, Christ is living in you. That's true right now. And secondly, that gives you the hope of eternal glory. So both of these ideas are there. But there's a little bit more that he's using as a setup before he gets there. So there's two parts we're going to look at in our study. Verses 23 to 25 is a ministry. And this is the ministry that Paul received from the Lord. The second one in verses 26 through 29 is a mystery that God revealed. And these are both connected because they're all going up to this point of the verses that we just read about what God is doing today in Jesus Christ. So let's look at that first one, the ministry Paul received. And we read this at the end of verse 23. He says, "The gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." Paul is described here as a minister. Now, the word minister is the most common word for a servant. So the first subpoint under this is Paul is a servant of the gospel. Paul is a servant of the gospel. So the word minister is the word that we know of as servant. Now, there's many ways we could describe a servant. But I think in the context of what we're going to see tonight, the word servant really means to work. If you want to identify a servant, that's the one who's working. And you can see it around camp, can't you? The ones who are in the kitchen. The ones who are helping out with all the needs and the activities of the time for their free time. The games. The Bible studies, the teaching of the Word, praying, all of this is a service to God and its work. In other words, if you want to identify a servant, it's not someone who's watching, it's someone who's working. And God desires that we all are servants. Another thing we learn about a servant in the Bible is that that servant submits to do the commands of another. They're not making their own plan. They're out not deciding what they're going to do. They're submitting to another. So what was Paul's work? Well, he says it here. It was to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. And that's exactly what he's doing. And so the idea, of course, is that we were lost in sin. God loved the world, sent his Son, who died for our sin upon the cross. And when we believe on what the Lord Jesus Christ has done and who he is, we are then placed in Christ. And notice those words that we saw in verse 23, in his sight. You and I are holy and blameless in his sight. As we see things, it doesn't look so good. But he sees us in Christ. So there's that same idea of being in. We are in his sight. But then he adds this in verse 23, If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. He said, if you continue in the faith. Well, aren't we going to continue? Remember who some of the people are that are influencing the Colossians. They are false teachers. And he's reminding them, we need to be in Christ. They were probably still in Adam, not believers. And so there's a bit of a warning there, but it also gives us good assurance. If we continue in the faith, and meaning we've trusted in Christ, we know we will continue to be grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. The gospel brings a wonderful hope. Now, hope is an important word in the Bible. It's not what we usually think of. I hope the Vikings get a good quarterback. That's not hoping. That's just wishing. Thank you. I knew I was in the wrong place. Go Bills. So hope in the Bible is always something that is certain. It is going to happen. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We have a blessed hope in our God. So that's the hope of this gospel that we have. And then remember the situation here. Paul has never been to Colossae, but he's heard of these teachers who've come into the meeting and were saying, Christ isn't everything. You need Christ plus following the law, plus the philosophies of men, plus worshiping angels and other things. And Paul's here to say, no. The word that you receive from Epaphras, one of your own brethren, is true. That's the true gospel. And I'm a minister of the true gospel. And so he says, that was preached to every creature under heaven. Paul says, this is what we have been doing. It doesn't mean that it's all done, which was preached. It means it's on its way. The gospel has gone out. It's like when you order your package on Amazon and you get an alert. It's on the truck, it's being shipped, it'll be out today. That's what he's saying. The gospel was preached to every creature under heaven. And he's following exactly the commission of the Lord Jesus in Mark's Gospel 16. He says these words, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So he's completely fulfilling what the Lord has asked us to do, to preach the gospel to every creature. And so he's there along with Epaphras, who was one who really cared and was laboring fervently in prayer for them. And Paul wants to clear these things up with them. So he was a servant of the gospel. But the second thing under this idea is that Paul was a sufferer for the gospel. Read at verse 24 now. He says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Right now, Paul is in suffering. Where is he in suffering? He's in prison in Rome. And he's writing those four letters to the different churches, including this one to the Colossians. It's around 60 AD. And why is he in prison? For preaching the gospel. It's not his only suffering. He's also suffering by being beaten. He's been stoned. In fact, he was even left for dead. That's how far this suffering has gone. But it's interesting, who was doing that? It was the religious leaders of the Jews who did not want Paul to bring this message of the free gospel, the gospel of grace going out to mankind. And then he adds this expression at the end of verse 24. It's a little strange, so let's look at it carefully. He says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. What does that statement mean? What is lacking in Christ's afflictions? Does that mean that the sufferings on the cross the Lord Jesus went through were not sufficient enough to take care of our sin? Of course not. But sadly, some thought that way and some still do. And they think that we continue to atone for our sin by our sufferings in this life. So when you get in trouble and you're having problems, maybe you're paying for some of that sin in your life. But that doesn't sound right. In fact, that's complete error. The idea that you have to suffer to pay for your sins after Christ has suffered is heresy. It's not what the Bible teaches at all. Maybe you've heard of the teaching of purgatory. Purgatory follows that idea that after you die, you go to suffer for the sins that you've done and they're purged out of you so you're fit to go to heaven. That is not what God has done. In fact, it's very clear, even in this letter, that the suffering Christ has done is complete. Listen in chapter 1, just three verses in chapter 1 alone that say that. It says, in him, or in whom, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's ours now. Verse 20, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Verse 21, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. We have redemption. We've been given the peace of God. We have been reconciled. That is all complete. And so the error here shows that they don't really understand what it means to be in Christ. I said that this morning. One of the best ways to help us stay true to God's word is to understand what it means to be in Christ. If you're in Christ, the work is done. And you're looked at just the way God sees his Son, holy and blameless in his sight, it says. So Paul makes it very clear. And so does Peter. Peter said, for Christ suffered once for sin. So what does Paul mean then by those words? To fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. That word afflictions there, that Greek word, is the same word that is often translated as tribulations in the Bible, which is pressure, a squeezing, the trials, the tests. Back in the Bible times, one of the pieces of farming equipment was a wide plank of wood. On the bottom were all these metal spikes. And the farmer would stand on top of that plank, and he would be pulled on it by his ox or his horse. And after the grain had been cut down, he would go over that with that tool, and it would crush the grain, it would squeeze it so the chaff was blown away from the seed, from the germ of the plant, of the wheat, or the flour, or the barley, I mean. And that tool was called a tribulum. It's from that same word, tribulation. So what are these afflictions? It says that Paul says, will fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. This is what Paul was suffering because he was associated with Christ. They weren't helping to atone for sin. But what they were doing, where they're showing he's identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Lord Jesus said, if they hate me, they will hate you also. Now, we've been looking at the benefits of being in Christ, but I want to show you something that's important also to know. Because we're in Christ, we're identified with him, we too will suffer if we're that closely aligned with Christ. So though the Lord suffers, we suffer. And because the body of Christ, we're united to him as our head, we too may suffer. But then Paul says this, I rejoice in what I suffered for you. He uses the strongest word for being happy. I joy over and over again in my sufferings. Did he like punishment that way? No, what he's saying is, the result, because of my sufferings, brings me joy. When Paul went out with the gospel, he suffered for that. People didn't want him to bring that message. And if he had given up the first time he was beaten or stoned, the gospel would not have gone out. So he's rejoicing that he could suffer in order to bring this message to this world. We find that true in Acts 5 too, when the apostles were beaten for sharing the gospel. It says in Acts 5:41, after they get out of the courtroom, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. What a thing to be identified with Christ, even as we suffer as well. And then he goes on. First, he said he's a servant of the gospel and a sufferer for the gospel. But thirdly, he's a steward to the church. Look at verse 24. At the end of it, it says, for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. God has given me a stewardship. The idea of a stewardship is something you are responsible for. I'm going to give this to you and you take care of it. When your kids ask for a dog, okay, you're going to feed it, you're going to walk it. That's a stewardship. It's a responsibility. And what was Paul's stewardship here? It was to fulfill the word of God, to share the truth of God's word with this world. And so that stewardship was given to Paul to give to all of us the truth of the scriptures that he has written down, the fullness of God. So Paul's writings that we hold in our hands are a result of his stewardship. He was willing to be the one who took care of that. In the Bible, a steward was a managing servant. You remember Joseph? He was a slave in the house of Potiphar. But Potiphar really appreciated the hard work that he did. And see, he made him an overseer in his house. He was the administrator, the steward of the house of Joseph. So that responsibility was Paul's, and he delivered it. So that's our first section, the ministry that Paul received. But now this is leading into the second part that we're focusing on, the mystery that God revealed in verses 26 through 29. So let's read that verse again, verse 26. It says, "The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints." What is a mystery? It's not a certain type of movie you watch, a certain category. It's not a whodunit. In the Bible, as it says right here, a mystery is something that was hidden, and now it's been revealed. Something we didn't know about before. It's like a box that you don't know what's in it. A mystery. Until it's revealed, and then you see what it is. And that's what Paul is going to do. He's going to bring this mystery that's been hidden from ages and generations and now revealed. In other words, this was not known before. This is something completely new. And it's not just for a select group of Christians, a special privileged group of people. This is for all the believers in Colossae. The church, and so this applies to us the same way. For those who are in Christ, this mystery has been revealed. And so a mystery is a big part of Paul's writings. There's four times we read the expression mystery in Colossians. Two of them are in our passage. There's seven of them in Ephesians. Things that were previously unknown, but now they've been revealed. So let's read again at verse 26. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. Who are the saints? I hope we've learned that this weekend. The saints are not some special people who've been kind to others, who have done a miracle and are now honored by the church. The saints are the ones in Colossae. They are the ones who are in Christ. People who are reserved for God, set apart for God, and it applies to all of us. All of us believers are saints. And so this mystery has been revealed to the saints. And so Paul's the one who's going to reveal this truth. Now back in the Old Testament, God worked through one nation, primarily, the nation of Israel. And they were the ones who were to share the truth about God that God revealed, to bless all the people of the world. And the revelation was this. The world didn't know this before. There's one God. Imagine hearing that if you're in a country where you have thousands of gods. There's one God, and you can't worship an image of a God. No idols. We worship the true living God. So these great truths were given to the Hebrew people, and they were to be a blessing to share it with the rest of the world, the Gentiles. In other words, all the other nations around them. And there were some Gentiles who believed in the one true God. Ruth is a perfect example. And five times she's called Ruth the Moabitess, to show you she was not an Israelite. But she was brought in. And remember Boaz. She was someone who didn't have means, and he allowed her to glean grain in his fields. And she said, "Why has this grace been shown to me, seeing I am a foreigner, I am a stranger?" A wonderful picture of what God has done for us in grace. And that's what was done. But you know, there is something about those Gentiles who came to know the true living God. They were still always considered second class in Israel. Second class citizens. They weren't the true Israelites, the people of God. In fact, that's partly the reason for this persecution Paul was suffering. Because his message was going out now just beyond the Jews to the Gentiles. That all can be saved. We can all be in Christ. And they didn't like that message. No, we are the people of God. And so they persecuted Paul as God's messenger. But now the secret is revealed. And just listen to how Paul describes it. He really builds it up here in verses 26 and 27. He says, "The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is this great mystery. There's many mysteries in the New Testament, but this is the big one. This is the major mystery. Christ in you. Not just you in Christ, but also Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so what was hidden has now been revealed. So we see these two truths come together. We've been learning about you in Christ, but now along with that is Christ in you. And that is what is new. The surprise in this mystery is that this is now revealed to the Gentiles. They would never have thought this message would go out to the rest of the world. And Paul is God's messenger, bringing the gospel of grace to the Gentiles. He is God's servant. He suffered for the Lord in the gospel. He is God's steward who's revealing this new truth. And what is this new truth? The new truth that Paul is showing is that every believer in Christ is united to Christ, and he lives within the heart in the life and body of each and every believer, Jew or Gentile. No exceptions. Whether you're a Jew, a Gentile, whether you're slave or free, whether you're male or female, as far as being accepted in Christ, there is absolutely no difference. We're all one in Christ. So for everyone who believes, we are in Christ, and Christ is in you. And as I mentioned, Ephesians and Colossians are very parallel books in many ways, with just a little bit of a different theme. One idea in Ephesians is this: we are united to each other in one body. In Colossians, there's also the emphasis of we are united to Christ, one with Christ. So all of this is together. We are united to Christ. And so think of all these truths now that apply to each one of us. We're united to each other. All believers are your brothers and sisters. I hadn't met most of you before. I thought it'd be good to meet my brothers and sisters before we spend eternity together in heaven. That's what we're doing. We get to meet each other now, but we'll be with each other forever. So you belong to me and I belong to you. We belong to Christ. So that brings a real question to us. How does that work? Is it just in your local church? Not according to what we read here. This is for the whole body of Christ. Not some membership that you're a part of. No, it's the life of Christ. And just like the life in your own body is the same throughout your body, so it is with the life of Christ in us. A friend of mine had a callus on their toe, and they were walking around the state fair. We have a very large state fair in Minnesota. It's way too big. If you like fried food, it's where you want to go. But after about an hour, he said, "My toe is killing me. By 2 hours, my ankle's killing me. Now my knee is killing me." The next day, he said, "My hip is killing me." Then last Sunday at meeting, he said, "My back is killing me." Only if you're older do you understand that idea. Once one thing hurts, everything starts to hurt, and it's connected. And that's true in the body of Christ. We share each other's pain. We share our mutual joy and woe together as well. This is one life. And so the life that is pounding in my heart is the exact same life that's pounding in your heart. But you say, "I'm an individual." Yes, but now we have the life of Christ within each of us. So how do we deal with other Christians? This is where it kind of meets the road, doesn't it? How do we deal with other Christians that we struggle with? The first thing is to realize they are your family. We have to understand the identity of the believer. Each one is a member of God's family. We are one body. Their life is the same as your life. You say, "No, their life is nothing like my life." It is in Christ. It's Christ's life. And every single believer in Christ is connected to that one body. So that's what's revealed. But notice how Paul describes it here in verse 27. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. He doesn't just say it's a mystery. He says there's the glory of this mystery. Just like there was glory in the tabernacle and in the temple. And then he says it's the riches of the glory. What are the riches of this glory? Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is like buried treasure. Something that hasn't been seen before. It's of amazing value. The riches of his glory. Back in 1922, a man by the name of Howard Carter was in Egypt. He was in the Valley of the Kings. And they were looking for the tombs of the pharaohs. And they had found many of them. But when they got to the tombs, they were mostly empty because they had been robbed years before. But one day, just as he was about to leave and give up, he saw in the sand a stone that was very flat. And he brushed the sand off, and he realized it looked like a step. So he went further, and he brushed another step. And eventually, the steps all the way went down to what we know as the famous tomb of King Tutankhamun. We know him better as King Tut. He got to that tomb after a lot of work with his assistant. He got to the outside plaster wall of the tomb, and he had this long iron pin, and he poked it through the plaster, and he made a hole big enough so he could hold his candle up to it. And his assistant peered in with him, and his assistant said very famously, "Can you see anything?" And he said, "Yes, wonderful things." And when he looked in, the light of that candle danced off of all of the gold, the greatest treasure that has ever been found. And you can see all these millions of dollars of worth of gold in the King Tut's tomb in Cairo, Egypt. Now think of that, the riches of a mystery, compared to what we have been revealed by the Apostle Paul from the Lord Jesus Christ, the riches of the glory of this mystery. But what we need to see here, it's not just that you will be in heaven one day, but Christ is in you right now, which is Christ in you, not just a hope for tomorrow. He's in you right now. The riches of his glory. As I've been showing you, Ephesians and Colossians are really fun to compare. Paul, again, writing at the same time, writes to the Ephesians. He says in chapter 3, verse 16, he says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Dwelling, not by working and doing something for God, but by faith, by trusting in him, this is a blessing for us. So it's Christ in you. That's right now. But what about tomorrow? And so he adds that second expression, Christ in you, the hope of glory. What does that second part of this phrase mean, the hope of glory? As someone said, it means Christ in you, which means you in glory. William MacDonald summarizes things so well, and I could not pass by the way he summarized this idea. He says, the indwelling Christ is the believer's hope of glory. The fact that he indwells us makes heaven as sure as if we were already there. This is the guarantee that we will be with him forever. This is our hope, a certainty of glory. Your future is one of glory. It's not wishing. It's not just hoping in the sense we think of. It's being certain that we will be with Christ. But not just that we will be with him. To be glorified also means we will be like him. This is the great change. That's what being glorified does for us. And one day the Lord is going to finish that work with all of us. So this is hope for now, and it's hope for tomorrow. I will be with him, but I will also be like him. So today he wants us to know he lives in your heart, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and know that you will be glorified. And then in the last two verses, we find out why Paul is revealing this ministry. Notice his this mystery. Notice how he says it in verse 28. He says, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." Why is he doing this? Notice how hard he is working. There's four words there for working. In verse 29, "I labor, I strive, according to his working, which works in me." Now, wait a minute. Is that all Paul working? What does he say? "I labor, I strive, according to his working, which works in me." This is the power of Christ in us. It's the power of God working through us. And Paul labors to help this message be given and fulfill the word of God to everyone. And so who is he bringing to? He says three groups here. He says he's warning every man. He says he's teaching every man. And he's presenting every man. Notice he repeats that expression, every man. So what does he mean there? Warning every man, teaching every man, and presenting every man. First of all, warning every man. Now, warning is a message that you don't want to hear. And as I reminded you, there were these false teachers in their midst. And oftentimes, it's important to warn them of the consequences. If you're not in Christ, you're in Adam. That's true for every one of us. If you're in Adam, you will suffer the judgment for your sin. And so he's warning, that's the message for the unbeliever. If you're not in Christ, you fall under the judgment of God for your sin. So that's why he's preaching the gospel. That's why he suffered for the gospel. He was passionate that everyone would know this truth. You can be in Christ, and Christ can be in you, but you must believe on what he has done for you, that he is truly the Son of God. But then he goes on, the second one, he says, teaching every man. Now, this is for us, the believers. And Paul was very careful to teach them their position in Christ. And that was my desire this weekend, to share this truth, that as a believer, your position is in Christ. Not every believer knows that or understands it, and we need to be taught the truth of who we are in Christ. Before you do anything for God, it has to start with our position of how God sees us in Christ. And then the third one, he says, presenting every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Of course, that's presenting every person, male or female, young or old, whoever we are, presenting everyone perfect in Christ Jesus. So what does he want to do when he says he presents everyone perfect? The word means you've reached the end. You've come to the last station that the train is going to stop in. There's nothing further than this. It's complete. It's final. It's the closing credits on a movie. The end. He wants to present us perfect in Christ. And that's the wonderful word that he is giving us. Nothing beyond this. He wants everyone to be complete in Christ. And so notice how he worked. Warning every man. He had the zeal of an evangelist. He was willing to go out through the highways and byways and tell everyone, you must be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He was doing that as an evangelist, but then teaching every man. And Paul had the clearness of a wise teacher. How important that is. I'm so thankful to be at this camp because there's two families here that I've really been following all my life. Brother McEntee and Brother Boyd Nicholson. Arnett McEntee and Boyle Nicholson, both of them who had involvement in this camp, I know. But they were clear teachers to me as a young person. Not only to understand the truths of who the Lord Jesus Christ was, but to live for Christ. Paul had that clearness of a good teacher. Find those who can teach you the gospel, who can teach you the word of God clearly. And he's even going to say that at the end of this letter. We'll look at that tomorrow. But then thirdly, he had the encouragement of a nurturing shepherd. He came alongside everyone to present everyone perfect in Christ, meaning mature in what they are in Christ already. He encouraged them, and he was working hard, and he had that zeal for them to be correct on their doctrine so they could go the way God wants them to do. And that message is for every single person. He says every man, every woman, that they would have the same goal. So what was Paul's message? His message was not, just try to do better. Paul wasn't giving them a list of rules to follow to be a better believer. For what does he say? He says, him we preach. Paul's message was, Christ is better. Not just that you can do better. Christ is better, and Christ is in you. You know, one thing I've learned after giving a lot of messages, there's basically two kinds of messages I can give. One is, try to do better. And those are important. Sometimes we need a good exhortation. But the other kind of message is, Christ is better. And you know what I've learned? The best way for someone to do better is to first learn that Christ is better. And we can do nothing without him and his power. Without me, you can do nothing. So him we preach. It's all about preaching Christ, not anything else. Not following the law, not following any rules, not bringing any philosophies in addition to Christ. And so in Colossians 2 and verse 10, we're not going to get a chance to look at this verse, but Paul says, you are complete in him. You are complete in him. And we just read, he wants to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Those are different words, but they have a very similar meaning. But there's a difference I see between these two phrases. He says, you are complete in him. That's your position. God sees you perfect in Christ, complete in Christ. But then our practice, he wants us to be perfect in Christ, meaning complete, matured in Christ, and living up to our position. And so Paul says, that's the goal of this ministry. Notice, to this end I labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. To present every one of you mature in Christ. Not just when we get to heaven, but now, to learn who we are in Christ. And this can only happen because Christ lives in you. So tomorrow, we're going to finish this series by talking about another important aspect. So for four messages, we've been talking about knowing your position. And we needed to start there, who you are in Christ. And then Paul will go on to say, live up and according to your position. So how should I live now that we know we are in Christ, and Christ is in us? And Paul's going to tell us that at the end of Colossians. I'm sure you've heard of Elizabeth Elliot. She was wife of one of the five missionaries that were martyred in Ecuador. They had gone into a tribe that had never really had much contact with any other people. And they wanted to bring them the truth of the message of the gospel that God loves them. And they went in with all kinds of wonderful gifts of help, of food and supplies. And it seemed like a relationship maybe was starting, but then the locals there got very suspect of them, and they ended up killing all five of those missionaries. Imagine being this young wife, Elizabeth Elliot, and hearing that news. How would you feel? What would your reaction be? She said, I could have gotten bitter very easily. But the message my husband was going to bring was the message of forgiveness. So I need to share that message of forgiveness as well. And so she went back to that tribe and shared the gospel with them, with the ones who had killed her own husband, and they got saved. The message of God's grace. And here's what she said about this verse. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I like this. I don't know of any more incredible truth in the Bible than that one. So Brother Pearson, I've been sharing you his message, that in Christ is the key to the New Testament. And she said, Christ in you, the hope of glory, is the most incredible truth in the Bible. You put those together, we have something very important. Here's what she said about it. It is a present reality, a pledge of an eternal reward, and a great incentive to diligent service. Think of that. It's a present reality. I said right now, each of us here that know Christ, Christ is in you right now. It's a present reality. but it's also the pledge of an eternal reward. God's promise is that this is the hope of glory because Christ is in you now. But thirdly, it's a great incentive to diligent service. This is what allows us to keep going and moving forward for Christ in our walk, knowing Christ is in us, the hope of glory. So that's our fourth message. Yes, we're in Christ, but also Christ is us, and that's the hope of glory. Tomorrow, we'll see our response to that in how we practice that in our lives. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for these wonderful times we've had together in your word, for the songs we've sung. Tonight we sang, "Yet not I, but Christ in me." Lord, that will be our word, that it wasn't anything we did, but what Christ has done in us and through us. We thank you for the Apostle Paul, who worked so hard, who is your servant, who suffered and was a steward of your word to reveal this wonderful mystery, this wonderful truth to his saints, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Help us, Lord, to understand that more, but then help us to count on it and see that we're following the pathway you have for us ahead. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.